From this class onward, we are talking about different parts of the tabernacle. We're going to be working from the outside in. So we'll be talking about the brazen altar, the laver, lampstand, Ark of the Covenant, etc. Each of those classes are going to be just looking at what those parts of the tabernacle were, how they relate to the new covenant, different facets like that. What I'm going to try to do is actually catch us up next week by talking about the brazen altar, the altar of incense. So go ahead and do the lesson for today, brazen altar, altar of incense, for next week, February 9th. And I want to finish up our conversation from last week, because it's much more important that we finish that one up. And then we'll talk about the laver at some point, okay? The laver's one that we can talk about really in 10 minutes. It's pretty simple. So we can get the laver as a caught-up class. So next week we'll be doing brazen altar and altar of incense. And this morning what we're going to do is really just tidy up class from last week a bit. So let's go and begin in a word of prayer. Our God, we thank you for this morning that we have. Thank you for this beautiful sunshine that reminds us that your good hand is always with us. Thank you, Father, for your love and your grace, the mercy that you've shown us, that in spite of our sin, you are a God who has come down in the form of Jesus, and you have saved us and cleansed us from all unrighteousness, that we can dwell with you for all eternity, Father. Thank you for your tabernacling presence, and may we always seek to dwell with you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so I actually have a handout for y'all that I hope will help. Duke, can you help me pass these out, please? If you'll do that side for me. Just put the extras on the back row and I'll get them in a minute. So last week, what I tried to do was explain the similarities between the garden and tabernacle, and then Adam and priest. And I realized, talking to Jerry afterward, that a handout would actually be very helpful for this. So hopefully this will make a bit more sense once we get all the connections actually on paper and are able to talk through this in just a bit more detail. So let me get these passed out, and then I'll explain to y'all what all this means. Here you go, Duke. I can get them. Thank you. Yep. I think there were two there, Bonnie, but I have extras. Pass those down for me. Rebecca, thank you. Okay, so I have two different charts here. Let me start with the first one. One objective for class last week, and if y'all do want to be taking any additional notes, the lesson for this one was the one for last week. So that is page 38. No, I'm sorry, not 38, page 40. Page 40. That's page 40. So let me just back up and give an intro to this, and then we'll talk through this, all right? Y'all have heard me say many times that the Bible is like a sphere rather than a cube. What I mean by that is, whenever you view the Bible as a cube, you think it has all of these different sides that they exist together, but they really don't work together. They exist in their own plane. So you have Leviticus, you have John, you have Revelation, and they all fit together into one book, but they really don't connect that much. The best thing is to get your whites to one side, your greens to another, your blues to another, like a Rubik's Cube. I've argued many times the Bible is much more like a sphere, where it doesn't have different planes that you're working in, but it all fits together into one story, and that's the story of God. I'm going to change that metaphor just a bit. The Bible's not only like a sphere, the Bible's like a basketball. Because a basketball has seams that go around the edge. Those seams hold the ball together. And if you look at a basketball, there's going to be four or five different seams that run around it. You can take your finger, follow that seam, go around the whole ball. You're going to get the whole ball by following that seam. The Bible has different themes that hold the whole thing together. you're able to follow the whole Bible story together by tracing this theme from Genesis to Revelation and able to understand the whole Bible through this story. Even more so, a basketball has two different places where these themes come together. You're able to see how all of these different themes and narratives converge on each other and really fit together to tell one story. What I'm going to argue is Genesis 1 through 3, Ezekiel 36, 37, Revelation 21 and 22 are those places where the themes fit together. You're able to see the whole Bible narrative come together and understand what the whole Bible is. Okay? Questions about that metaphor, comments about that metaphor before we move on. And y'all, as I said last week, I'm not a mind reader. So if things aren't making sense, I need to know. One problem I had last week was I did not realize that what I was teaching would be new information. I thought this was something that would be, and I'm just trying to be very honest here. I thought that the idea of Adam as priest was well accepted and well known. I did not realize that this was new information. So when I'm charting along through Ezekiel 28, and y'all have never heard this before, we're working on two completely different planes here, okay? The only way through teaching that we're going to come together is if y'all talk to me and I talk to you, okay? So we're going to have a conversation here. Even though we're spread out through this huge auditorium, we're going to have a conversation here, okay? So comments or questions about that metaphor before we go on. Thanks, Sherry. Yeah, the series of verses. I think if you look at the Bible, the places where you see these themes come together are Genesis 1 through 3, Ezekiel 36 and 37, and Revelation 21 and 22. I truly, truly believe you could take any one of those passages and understand the whole Bible. Sure, Genesis 1 through 3. Ezekiel 36 and 37, and Revelation 21 and 22. Interconnected. Yep, interconnected. Yep, interconnected. That's it. And that's what we're seeing here, Tina. Great word. The Bible is not, you have Genesis over here and the book of John over here. It's, you have Genesis and John working together. They're interlocked, interconnected. Another big word for this, it's intertextual. The texts fit together to tell one bigger narrative. Okay? Other comments or questions? Charlene. Sure. And that's what I'm going to try to take us through this morning is explain. I thought, and this is where we have to have a candid conversation here. I thought that was well accepted, well known. If you knew Adam, you knew he was a priest. Okay. Y'all had not heard that before. So we're going to have to work through this together. And I'm going to have to show y'all why I think that's the only conclusion that makes sense to understand Adam. And hopefully you'll come to that as well. If not, we're going to have to talk through it. That's how teaching works. Charlene. We'll answer that question. Yeah. So let me work y'all through two different things, and then hopefully we'll arrive at the conclusion together that Adam was indeed a priest. And then you'll see how significant that is to understanding the work of the church. Because we are a priesthood. We have to think like it. We have to act like it. All right. Garden. Look at that big, bold place where I have garden. Garden. You'll notice that quotation I have right under that comes from Revelation 22, 19. In the tree of life and in the holy city. Okay? Go ahead and turn to Revelation 22. I want us to read this passage. Look at Revelation 22. Revelation 22:19. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city. All right, where is the tree of life? In the garden. What is in the holy city? In the book of life? There's a textual variance there, Margaret. It depends on if you're reading different manuscripts, but it could be either tree of life or book of life. If you don't think there's a tree there, I think all of us will agree our translations here. If you'll back up to Revelation chapter 22 a bit earlier, back up to Revelation 22 and verse 2. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life. Does yours there say tree? Does yours say tree in 22:2, Margaret? 22:2. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life. Okay, so there's at least a tree somewhere in Revelation 22. Okay? There's a tree somewhere in Revelation 22. Where's the tree? Garden of Eden. Okay? What's in the holy city? Tree of life. Here it is. What else is in the holy city? Many things. What's in the holy city? River of life. But y'all, think through this. Think through your other biblical knowledge. What is the holy city? Jerusalem. Okay? If you go back to Revelation 21, he explicitly comes out and says that this is the heavenly Jerusalem coming down. Okay? We'll talk through that in a second. But the temple is in the city. Okay? And that's what's going to be the significance here. Is the reason you have the holy city said is that's where the temple is. And so as you work through Revelation 21 and 22, what you're going to see is temple imagery and garden imagery. Now here's my point. Think back to the basketball. You can take the theme of garden and work through the whole Bible. It's one of those themes that work through the whole Bible. You can take the theme of tabernacle or temple and work through the whole Bible. And then you can go to Revelation 22, Genesis 1 and 3, and Ezekiel 36 and 37, and they come together. Okay? What we have to see is, how does garden and temple, how do these two themes relate to each other? Jerry? Okay? So I want you, again, are we clear here? Two themes that hold the whole Bible together, garden, tabernacle, temple. It runs through the whole Bible, and here they're fitting together. Good? Okay. My chart below this then shows how the garden and the tabernacle relate to each other. The left-hand column gives verses from Genesis and Ezekiel 28 that describe the garden. Verses on the right describe the tabernacle. In the middle, you have different themes and connections that connect the garden to the tabernacle. And I show you verses in Revelation where John brings the two together. Okay? So let me use just one of these as an example. Go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Look at Revelation 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Who is the one who holds the words of life? Who is the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand? Who is that? Christ. What here is Christ doing? Why is Christ walking among the lampstands? Why is Christ walking among the lampstands? What are the lampstands? Here it is. The lampstand was in the tabernacle. You work through Revelation 2 and 3, there's seven different lampstands for the seven churches. Jesus is walking among them. Why? Think back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Just look at my passage here. What did God do in Eden? Say what, Sybil? He walked in the garden. If you look at that exact phrase in Genesis 3, verse 8, it is repeated in Leviticus 26, 12 in reference to tabernacle. God, I will be your God, you shall be my people, I will walk among you. Let me ask you this. God promises in Leviticus 26 to walk among the children of Israel. Why does he promise that?
He's promising to be with them.
That's it. It's restoration of Eden. What God is promising is, much as I walked with Adam in the garden, I will walk with you as my people. They come together in Revelation 2, verse 1. Let me show you another one. The river. If you think back to Genesis 2, verse 10, what flowed from the garden? Water, four rivers. Four rivers. If you look over to Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, Revelation 22, verse 1, now this is one that's interesting. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit for each month. Where does this water flow from? Where is this water? Where's this water? Say what? It's in the house of God. It's in the tabernacle. It flows from the throne of God. Now, let me go ahead and tell you, if you look back to Ezekiel 47, those of y'all who've worked through Ezekiel with me, we've worked through this passage. That is the passage where there's a little stream that comes from the face of the tabernacle. Do y'all remember what happens to that stream? That's it. Okay, that's the passage. There's a stream that flows from the temple. It gets bigger, it gets bigger, it gets bigger. And eventually, what does it do to the Dead Sea? It makes it fresh and brings life. You have a river in Ezekiel 47 flowing from the temple. Jeremiah 17 is the same. Genesis 2, you have river flowing from the garden. John brings them together in Revelation and says, this river is flowing from the throne of God. So is this river in the garden or is it in the temple? In Revelation 22. Yes, it's both. Revelation 22 and 21 and 22 brings them together. There's no distinction between temple and garden. They're the same. Tina. Yeah. Yes, absolutely, 100%.
That's what I wrote down, and I'm making
sure. Absolutely, 100%. Great connection, yeah. Great connection. If you look at this phrase, living water, okay, it comes from Ezekiel 47. Jesus explicitly in John 7, verses 37 through 39, says this is the Holy Spirit. Okay, the same John that wrote Revelation is the same John that wrote John 7, 37 through 39. He explicitly, without a shadow of a doubt, says this water is the Holy Spirit. Yeah, and what's interesting then is in Revelation 22:1, it's a Trinitarian passage. You see Father, the throne of God. You see Son, the Lamb. You see the Spirit. He's the water. Father, Son, and Spirit are all here present. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful. Okay, what about fruitfulness? Okay, Genesis 1:28, what was the garden to produce? Be fruitful and multiply. You go through 1 Kings 6. Guess what Solomon weaves into the temple? Fruit. And so as you get to Revelation 22, the 12 kinds of fruit for the healing of the nations. Light. Light. What does God give in the garden? Let there be light. Okay? Exodus 25. What gave light to the Holy of Holies? The lampstand, the menorah. And so if you look at Revelation 22, verse 5, night will be no more. There will be no need for lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. God becomes the light. There's not even a need for the candlestick anymore. Okay? Look at the tree. Look at the tree. What was in the Garden of Eden? The tree of life. If you look at Revelation 22, verse 2, what's in the garden? The tree of life. What's fascinating is if you work through Exodus 35, the candlestick is fashioned as a tree with seven branches. And it has vines that are woven into it. Why would a candlestick have vines woven into it? What's it representing? It's a tree. It's made to be a tree. Look at mountain. Where was the Garden of Eden? It was on a mountain. Genesis does not tell us this, but Ezekiel 28 does. Ezekiel 28 is actually three times. I just didn't have enough space to put this other one on there. Ezekiel 28 tells us three times that Eden was on the mountain of God. Eden was on the mountain of God. If you look at Ezekiel, just in case y'all don't know this, Ezekiel 40 through 48 is nine chapters of temple. Ezekiel, who has seen in Babylon the fall of his people, has a grand vision of a coming temple, and he spends nine chapters detailing what this temple will be. Where is Ezekiel's temple? On a mountain. Is it any surprise then that in Revelation 22:10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. What does John witness coming down from heaven? Y'all, what does John witness coming down out of heaven? The mountain. This is where the garden was. This is where the temple is. They're coming down out of heaven. The Spirit. Y'all know this one. God gave man the breath of life. The pervasive theme in Genesis 2 and 3. Exodus chapter 40. The Spirit comes into the tabernacle. Revelation 22 verse 17. The Spirit and the bride says, come. The Spirit again, that life-giving presence, is in Revelation 21, 22. Let's also talk about cherubim. This is an important one. Go back. Keep your finger in Genesis, in Revelation. But I want y'all to go back to Genesis 3, 24. There were some questions about this one last week, and I want to clear it up. Genesis 3, 24. He drove the man out of the garden and cast him east of Eden. He placed the cherubim and flaming sword that turned away everything to guard the way to the tree of life. In one word, what was the job of the cherubim? Say what? Guard. Now let me ask this. As you work back through Genesis 1 through 3, who is the only other figure that is said to guard the tree of life? Adam. Look back to Genesis 2:15. The Lord took the man and put him in the garden to work and to guard it. Some of your translations there may say keep it. This is where our translators do a horrible job. The exact same word in the original text. What was Adam to do? To cultivate and keep. The same word there, keep, is guard. Adam was to guard the garden. If our translators would just put that word guard there, this would be so much easier. I have no earthly clue why they don't. Or at least if they would just do keep in Genesis 3:24. Just keep it consistent. Whose job is the cherubim taking? Say what, Jane? Adam's. Adam was to guard the garden. He failed. The serpent comes in, deceives his wife, and they're cast east of Eden. Who then does God put there to guard the garden? The cherubim. Is it any surprise then that you go to Revelation chapter 4, what four creatures are guarding the throne of God? Four cherubim. There are four living creatures. which comes from Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10, that guard the throne of God. Same connection. As you look at Exodus 25:18, what is woven into the veil that guards the Holy of Holies? Cherubim. What is on top of the mercy seat that guards the ark? Cherubs. What Adam was meant to do, the cherub end up doing. So there's cherubim both in garden and in temple brought together in the book of Revelation. So let me try to tie all this together. That sentence below it. Garden and temple together reflect life, signaling where God and man dwell together. They come together in all of these passages. These are critical passages in the prophets, where garden and temple come together, where man and God tabernacle and dwell together. A lot of information, I know that. What's ruminating? What's on your mind? Questions, observations? And I don't know the reason for that, Darlene. Because I was asked this question last week of, if this is true, why have I never heard that? Perhaps it's just because we've not spent enough time in Ezekiel and Zechariah and Isaiah. I mean, those are typically books that Christians don't just camp out in. But those are books that if you want to understand Revelation, you have to know Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Zechariah to have any hope of understanding the book of Revelation. So that may be my only gander at why this isn't just more intuitive. But I don't know. Yeah. And it's, to me, I mean, it's like when you see the connections, it's like, it's incredible. This is where God dwells with man. This is what Ezekiel and Zechariah and Isaiah were always promising. And it's now come to fruition in the book of Revelation. It's amazing. Other thoughts? And y'all, please hope that no one here believes, if you've never heard it, it must not be true. Okay? The Bible is a book that I learn some from every single time I read it. If we approach the Scriptures thinking that, you know, I've never heard this, so it must not be true, God help us. And I mean that seriously. God help us. Because the Bible is a book that tells us the very mind of God. And we have become idolaters if we think that we have mastered this book. It is always teaching and instructing and guiding, which is one reason I love spending my life teaching it. Because it's always, always instructing us. And I love Darlene's attitude that she's not heard this before, but it makes sense. It fits the Bible together and it deepens your appreciation for God's desire to tabernacle with his people. I'm glad. For me, it does as well, Sybil. You know, when I was really working through Revelation intensely last year and had to start making more of these connections, for me, it was like Revelation 22 and 23. And I saw your hand, Melinda. I'll get to you in just 1 second. Revelation 21 and 22 are typically preached as, look at how beautiful heaven's going to be. There's going to be streets of gold. There's going to be emeralds. There's going to be a tree. Look how beautiful it is. That is the very last thing that Revelation 21 and 22 is telling us. What Revelation 21 and 22 is telling us is God and man now dwell together. God desires to dwell with his people. Throughout the whole Bible narrative, God has been so separated, but God now wants to dwell with his people. That's what Revelation 21 and 22 are all about. And that is a far more moving narrative than one day we get to walk on gold. Melinda? Yes, you do. You do. And y'all, to me, that's the beauty of the Scriptures. You know, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but on his law he meditates day and night. Exactly. Exactly, because we're talking about God. I mean, if we think that we've ever mastered this book, Doy Moyer, I don't know if any of y'all know Doy. He preached in Louisville years ago, one of the teachers that had the biggest influence on my life. Doy said many, many times, let us not master to the Bible to where it doesn't master us. There is more truth in that statement than I can begin to say. Let us not master the Bible to where it doesn't master us. We should always approach the scripture seeking to see, what is God seeking to tell me? What is God seeking to make known to me about himself? What is God wanting me to be in light of this reading? Those are always the questions we should be asking. Other thoughts? So let me ask this, y'all. I've said many times, you can see the connections and go, wow, that's cool. Yes. I do think we need to stop and for a second just marvel. Okay? Just marvel at how incredible the scriptures are and how infinitely wise our God is who gave us these things. I've said many times, I think the greatest proof there is for God's existence is the interconnectedness of scripture. No man could have ever come up with this in a thousands of years of history. No man could have come up with this. This is from God's mind. But then once we get through the marveling, we have to ask, so what? Why does it matter that tabernacle and gardens share so many connections? Why do the connections matter? Why does it matter that garden and tabernacle have so many connections? That's it. It's God's master plan. Other thoughts? That's it. What Jane said, let me echo for everyone. It shows how God desires to be one with his people. In the garden, what did God want to do? Tabernacle with man. Walk with man. In the tabernacle, what did God want to do? Walk with man. Tabernacle with man. In Jesus, what does God want to do? Walk with man. Tabernacle with man. And then for all of eternity, Revelation 22, what does God want to do? Dwell with man. It shows us God's desire has always been to tabernacle, to dwell, to walk with his people, that then we may bear fruit. What it's showing us is this is about God and man dwelling together. In garden, in tabernacle, etc. And y'all, this is one reason the tabernacle has so many connections back to garden. Is whenever God gave the plan to Moses to be enacted by Oholiab and Bezalel, this was a reminder, I want you to, when you build this tabernacle, you are going to see with your own eyes all of this garden stuff. This reminds you, you're not in the garden. Because of your sin, you can't be in the garden. But I'm making a way for you to get back into fellowship with me. That's why the tabernacle has so many connections back to garden. Is this is where God is reminding man, I will tabernacle with you. Okay, questions or other comments? Any hang-ups here, I want us to talk through them. We all on the same page? I don't think we are, so I'm not going to continue. Y'all, what's still not making sense? You have to tell me. What are you still like, now that's just a stretch? Because if we don't agree with this part, there ain't no way we're going to agree with the next. Well, I'm going to assume that we're all in agreement then. Yes, Jan. Ooh, good question, Jan. Let me get back to you on that one, Jan. So what Jan said was in Revelation 2:1, he who holds the seven stars in his hand. Jan, that Old Testament connection is just not coming back to me right now. No, look back to Daniel 12, verses 1 through 3. That's the only one that's coming to my mind. There's another one. There's one other that I just can't think of. I'm going to have to get back to you on that. Yeah, I just can't remember that Old Testament connection. Tina?
The lampstand and the churches.
Yes.
The resting room that God walked with
Adam. Yes.
And so back to, what was the
Yeah, so Leviticus 26, verse 12, I will walk with you. I will walk among you. I will walk among you. I will walk among you. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Y'all, I'm actually going to do this. We have 5 minutes left, and there ain't no earthly way we're getting through this next section. Okay? This, I truly believe, is that important we need to talk through and get before we go on. And the parts of the tabernacle we can go through a bit more quickly and get. Let's begin class next week. We won't spend the whole time, but let's begin by talking about Adam and how Adam was a priest. And then we'll talk about the brazen laver from there. The brazen altar from there. There we go. Okay. But let me just ask y'all this real quick. I want y'all to think through this. If the tabernacle is representing the garden, who was to work in the tabernacle? Priest. Who was to work in the garden? There we go. Make sense now? Let me just try to close class out by trying to bring this together a bit. I do not think, and let me be careful with my words here, because the wording of this is very important. I do not think the garden was a temple. I think the temple was patterned after the garden, where God and man perfectly dwelled together. So when you get to the temple, God says, I'm going to need some people here to work and to keep it, which is exactly what he told Adam. And God is going to choose priests to do that. What does that tell us about Adam? I think he took on the role of priest. And I'll work us back through Ezekiel 28 next week very quickly. But I don't think there's any way to read Ezekiel 28 and come to another conclusion. Is Ezekiel is viewing Adam as a priest who was to work and to keep the garden. And then I think 1,000 other questions should come to mind. Jerry asked me last week, and here's the good one. 1 Peter 2, Romans 15, Revelation 1, Revelation 6, Hebrews 12. They all, Ephesians 2, they all refer to us as the church, as priests. If Adam was a priest, the Levites were priests, what does that mean for us today that we are priests? We are priests in God's kingdom. I think what we need to do is take some time and ask, what was the role of priests? And if we are really going to live out our priestly function in this world, we need to understand, I think, a bit more clearly what a priest was and what a priest did. The role of priest was not to offer sacrifices. That was a part of what they did. The role of priest was to work and to guard the tabernacle. What does that mean for us? Now, we won't answer these completely next week, but those are the questions that I think a study like this begs us to ask. What does it mean that we're priests? All right. Hopefully that thing at the end offered some clarity to last week. Do y'all have anything else before we all close up? Has this at least cleared out the mud a little bit? Yes? I hope so. We'll try to get the rest of the mud out next week. And then we'll go on to the brazen altar from there. Let me say thank you all so much for your willingness to open to the scriptures. There is nothing that warms my heart more than seeing God's people understand his will more fully. In classes like this morning, while they may be new, getting to see you all understand God's will more fully is the whole reason why I do what I do. And I just thank y'all so much for your attentiveness this morning and really working through these thoughts. I can tell you thought through and it really means a lot. All right, I'm done.